I want to talk to you just for a few minutes this morning about a man. We've been studying the book of John in our church services recently. And so we talked actually about this conversation just a few weeks ago. But I want to come back to it because it's a conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. And the reason that this conversation was interesting was because Nicodemus shouldn't have been coming and talking to Jesus. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He was in the culture of the day, he was a really important guy. And Jesus was seen as something of a renegade. He was a bit of an outcast even at that time. The things that Jesus said and did were inflammatory. People liked it, but the religious leaders didn't like it. And the reason the religious leaders didn't like it was because actually what Jesus was saying and doing had a ring of truth about it, and it was kind of upsetting the religious status quo of the time. All of a sudden, these people felt like they were losing their grip on society. They were losing their power. And so that was why they decided to come against Jesus. But this guy, Nicodemus, who was one of them, he was curious about the things that Jesus was saying. And he realized, I think, that there was something different about Jesus. There was something unusual about what he was teaching, and there was truth to what he was saying. And so he came to Jesus. But of course, he couldn't come to Jesus when everybody was out there and, you know, when Jesus was preaching publicly. And so Nicodemus came at night when he thought nobody would see what he was doing. Little did he know, of course, that the conversation that he had with Jesus would be recorded by John, and it would go down as one of the most famous conversations that Jesus ever had. And millions of people would hear about this conversation. But I just want to look at just a little snippet of this conversation that Nicodemus had with Jesus. And it's found in the book of John in the New Testament in verse 3. And I'm going to read verse 3 to 6. And he says this: Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "But how can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't enter a second time into their mother's womb." And Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." Jesus, in this conversation with Nicodemus, is using the illustration of being born again, born a second time, to explain what it means to be made new in him. Now, sometimes when I meet people in the course of my week, they might say to me things such as, "Oh, what religion are you?" Anybody ever had anybody ask that? What religion are you? They mean, what denomination are you? What flavor are you? What type of Christian are you? And so I kind of explain, okay, sometimes I use supermarkets and I'll say, you know, you think of different churches like supermarkets. So you've got your in fact, I had said this to somebody this morning, you've got your Waitrose and your Marks and Spencer food hall at one end, and then you've got your Aldi and your Lidl at the other end, and, you know, your Sainsbury's and Tesco's and everything else kind of in between. Well, we're probably down towards the Aldi. And I prefer Aldi to Lidl. Anybody else? Yeah, thank you. And so you've got, you know, we're kind of, what that means is we're here for everybody. But really, Christianity is Christianity. Worship is worship. It doesn't matter whether you're singing hymns with an organ, or whether we've got a worship team up here like this with guitars and drums. Worship is worship. But what people mean sometimes is, what type of Christian are you? And when I explain it to them, they say, "Oh, so what, you're one of those born-again Christians, are you?" Anybody ever had that? You're one of those born-again Christians. Well, actually, all Christians are born again. If you are not born again, this is what Jesus is saying, then you cannot know the kingdom of heaven. You must be born again to enter into relationship with him, to follow him, just as our four candidates have expressed this morning. You see, what does it mean to be born again? When a child is born, there is nothing that has gone before. They have no history. They are new. They are innocent. There is no malice in a newborn baby. There is no selfish intent in a newborn baby, is there? Babies do not gossip. Babies do not slander. Babies do not steal. Babies do not murder each other. Babies are innocent and they are pure. In fact, I would go so far as to say that babies are even unaware of the concept of good and evil. They have no concept of wrong. That is pure innocence. In Matthew 19:14, Jesus said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven is belonging to such as these." What he means is that, yes, it is for the children, it is for the innocent, but if we come to him, we need to have that childlike innocence for ourselves. This is what mankind was like before they decided to go their own way. Adam and Eve didn't eat an apple, contrary to popular depictions. They chose to digest the knowledge of good and evil. They chose to separate themselves from their innocence. Before that point, they were totally blameless. And that act of disobedience is what separates mankind from God. But in this encounter with Nicodemus, Jesus explains that actually there is a way back. There is a way back to that place of innocence before him. There is a way back to that place of newness before him. There is a way back to the innocence of heart and innocence of spirit. There is a way to be made clean and to have no history. And this is open to everyone. There are no restrictions on who can be born again. Anyone, put your hand up if you've been born. Anybody here not been born? I'm talking about the first time, you know, birth. Who has been born? All of us. Every single person on the face of this planet has been born. That is the only qualification you need to be born again. To be born a first time. Let me ask you a question. Do you have things in your life, don't shout them out, that you would rather forget about? Do you have things in your life that you would rather have never happened? Things that you regret, things that you wish you could leave behind? I'm sure we can all relate to that in some ways. You are not on your own. The Bible, in fact, tells us that God completely understands this feeling. A man named Paul, who was known as an apostle, he was a leader of the church back in the old days when the church was very, very new, just after the time of Jesus. And Paul, as a church leader, wrote lots of letters. They didn't have email. He wrote letters out to the churches in different places. And in one of the letters that he wrote to a church in Rome, he said these words, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." We are all in the same boat. It doesn't matter where we come from. It doesn't matter what color our skin is. It doesn't matter what background we have. It doesn't matter what kind of education we have. It doesn't matter what kind of job we do, what kind of aspirations we do. It doesn't matter what gender we are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us has done wrong in our lives. We all are past the innocence of infancy and have that knowledge of good and evil. And at times, all of us have chosen the latter. But Jesus says that by being born again, we hit the reset button. Anybody ever done a factory reset on a phone or an iPad or something like that? You know, once you've done that factory reset, everything is gone, isn't it? There is nothing left. Everything is gone. It's like the first time you take it out of that box. You know when you get that satisfaction of peeling the thing off the screen for the first time? Isn't that just the most amazing feeling ever? Next to salvation. That's what it's like. It's like hitting the reset button. When we're born again, that's what happens. All of our history is gone. It is simply wiped away, like it never existed in the first place, like a newborn baby has no history. Psalm 103 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed my sin from me. Hebrews 8 tells us that he chooses to remember our sin no more. What does that mean? It means that forgetfulness, God isn't forgetful. God can't forget because forgetfulness is a failing. But God chooses, he makes a conscious decision to remember our sin no more. Secondly, as well as being innocent, a baby is also wholly and utterly dependent and reliant upon its parents. In fact, it's one of the things for me that proves creation. Even before I was in my own walk with Jesus, this proved creation to me. That we as human beings at the so-called top of the evolutionary chain are the only species on the planet that has totally and utterly helpless young. We are completely reliant on our parents. In fact, without a mother, a baby will very, very quickly perish after birth. And I think that Nicodemus would have completely understood the significance of that. Each one of us today is invited to a place of total and utter reliance on God. So often we struggle, don't we? We strive for things in life, not just physical belongings. I'm not saying that God is going to buy us a Mercedes-Benz, to quote the song, but I am saying that he will give you peace and sustenance and joy and comfort, the things that really matter in life. You see, a baby being reliant on his parents is completely unaware of what's going on in the world. I don't mean that we should be ignorant of what's happening around us, but I am saying that we can know calm in the face of calamity. We can know stillness in the face of strife and peace in the face of persecution. Amen? Some of the most famous words in the Bible were written by a man who went through an incredibly tough time. He did wrong. He did wrong big style. He dropped the ball massively. He committed adultery. And then to cover up his adultery, he committed murder. He had the lady's husband murdered. He fell away from God in a massive way. But he came back. He knew that newness. In fact, it's recorded in the Bible that he said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. But later on in his life, this man, this same man, his name was David. He knew division in his family. He knew a real tough time in his family. His own son rebelled against him. And yet at that time, he wrote some words that have gone down through history and have brought comfort to millions and millions of people over the years. And they speak wonderfully of that sense of reliance upon God and upon his provision. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Thank you, Antonio. Bless you. I do miss having you in my congregation. So how do we get to that point where we can be born again? Where we can know that innocence and that reliance upon God? I once had the privilege of meeting a very well-known Bible teacher. His name was David Pawson. He's died a few years ago. But he used the illustration of the word rubber with the vowels removed to illustrate how we can be born again. Let me explain. Rubber, take out the vowels, it gives you R, B, B, R. four things that each one of us needs to be born again. And I'm going to be very quick as I run through these. The first R is repent. It's a bit of an old-fashioned word, but let me explain it to you. There are two people that you can never keep secrets from. One is yourself, and the other is God. In Psalm 130, go and sit at the back. In Psalm 139, it says, "You have searched me, O God, and you know me. You know what my heart, when I sit and when I rise." It says, "You perceive my thoughts from afar." You can't keep secrets from God, ever. And you can't lie to him. And so we must bring the things of our heart before him. Coming back to our illustration about birth, repentance is like having the umbilical cord cut. It's leaving the old things that we lived on, the envy, the bitterness, the anger, the list goes on and on and on. And it's starting new. It's feeding from a different source. Repentance isn't regret. Regret is about the things that we've done to ourselves, the decisions that we've made in our own lives. Repentance isn't remorse. Remorse is about the things we've done to other people in their lives. Repentance can contain regret and remorse, but it's chiefly about the things that we have done to God. It's about God's laws that we broke. It's about God's love that we've refused. It's about God's anger that we've provoked. It's about God's judgment that we deserve. And it's about God's mercy that we need. That's what repentance is. And as soon as this God dimension comes in, it becomes what the Apostle Paul calls in 2 Corinthians 7, a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. It's a heart that yearns to be put right before God. In fact, in the story of the prodigal son, the son says in Luke 15, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you." Once we realize that all sin is first about being distant from God, then we can begin to put it right the right way. Once we are restored with God, then we can be restored with people and restored with ourselves. Repentance is about turning away from the things that we have done. It's not saying, "Sorry, God." It's changing our heart and our motivation, our thoughts and our actions before him and turning back towards him. So that's the first R. And then we've got B. The first B is believe. This is the birth equivalent of the baby being dependent upon the parent, on feeding from them, trusting them entirely for all things. Sometimes with the best of intentions, Christians use phrases that aren't actually in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible do we read the phrase, "make a decision for Christ" or "make a commitment to Christ." Nowhere do we read in the Bible that we receive Christ. But we do hear that we believe in Christ. Later in the same conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." This is more than simply acknowledging that he exists. It is about putting your belief in him. It is the difference between me showing you a lifeboat on the side of a cross-channel ferry and saying to you, do you see that lifeboat? Do you believe that it exists? Yeah, I can see it with my eyes. I know that it exists. But when you're in the middle of the storm and the ship is sinking and you've got to step off the deck and onto that lifeboat, all of a sudden you believe in that lifeboat. Do you get my meaning? It's about putting your belief in God in the midst of the storm and trusting in him. The next B is be baptized. When a baby is born, they're washed. I've seen it twice. I was present for both of my children being born. Joseph, come up here and let me just... No, it's okay. I'm joking. I'm joking. But a baby is washed. I can remember holding this... Just come and stand here next to me. Just stand. There we go. I can remember holding him in one arm with his head cradled in my hand and his body down there. We'll have to recreate that photo. Yes. He said he could hold me now. The baby is washed. and all traces of their former existence in the womb are gone. In Acts 2:38, it says, Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." When a person is baptized, it's a little bit like a wedding. It's a public declaration of something that's already happened in your heart. It's symbolic of the old life going into the grave and the new life being raised with Christ. It's symbolic of washing the heart from sin. There is nothing special about the water in this tank. It's just water. There's no such thing as holy water, but there is such a thing as a holy life, a whole life, connected with God, walking the ups and downs of life with Him. And the start of that is symbolized by the water in this baptismal pool. I was just looking to see where everybody was who's being baptized, making sure they're all here. Let me just read a verse to you. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all righteousness." That's what happens symbolically in this tank here. And the last R, so we've got R, repent, believe in Jesus, be baptized. And the last R is receive the Holy Spirit. When a baby is born, often the midwife will lay hands on the baby. They'll pat the baby on the back or slap the baby on the back. And they do that, and through the laying on of hands, through that striking of the baby's airways are cleared, and there is an intake of breath, and then there is a cry out. I love the sound of a baby making that first cry. There's something incredibly precious about it. I said a moment ago that the Bible never speaks of receiving Jesus, but it does speak of receiving His Holy Spirit. The only time the Bible talks about receiving Jesus is about receiving His instruction in our lives. But we receive His Holy Spirit. He lives in us. He indwells us. He takes up residence in our lives when we are born again. I just wonder if somebody could go and get the Sunday school kids. Zoe, could you go and tell Nicole that the Sunday school kids can come back in? It's the Holy Spirit who empowers us through various gifts. Empowers us to live a victorious life, to strengthen and to build up the church body. It's the Holy Spirit whose fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control grows in our lives. Got two verses for you to close. Acts 19:6, "And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying." There was the laying on of hands. There was the outcry. They receive and they cry out through the laying on of hands, just like when a baby is born. Acts 8:17, "They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." When we receive the Holy Spirit, we speak out the things of God. We speak out His truths. And so the journey is repent, believe, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. That is what David Pawson calls the normal Christian birth. And that's available for every single one of us today.